We are continuing to work through this series on discipleship. You can turn to the back of your bulletin. You've got both scripture texts and outline sermon notes for you to look at. Many of you have noticed for a long time that we have all sorts of microphone problems up here. So this week we said, we're just going to buy a whole new thing. And the whole new thing came and it was covered in aftershave. Yeah, covered in aftershave. The microphone showed up at Will's house yesterday covered in aftershave. So we're continuing to piecemeal things together. I like to walk around. If it doesn't work, I'll come back here. And next week, I'm sure it'll be fantastic. No problems at all. Look at your texts. We are in two different passages in Matthew where Jesus is teaching us on this practice of fasting. Frankly, probably strange, a bit of a strange practice for us. In some ways, we may know more about it from a health standpoint than from a spiritual standpoint, and we're going to try to fix that this morning. Look at these two passages and listen to what God has to say to us this morning. Matthew 6, this is Jesus speaking. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then down to Matthew 9. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has something to say to us this morning, that you, in fact, want to speak to us, to our hearts. Here we are, Sunday morning, gathered for worship. You want to speak to us. We want to hear from you. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would dig out our stopped-up ears, spiritually speaking, so we can hear from you this morning. We need to hear from you. It would be a delight to do so. So we ask that in your kindness and grace and mercy, you will communicate exactly what we need to know this morning. And we pray you'll do it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are obsessed with food as a culture. I'm sure you have noticed, right? We are obsessed with all kinds of food. Local food, locally grown food. Where's the food sourced from? Is it organic food? Is it natural food? It's food all the time. All the ads are about food. We have magazines about food. Whole TV stations and shows only about nothing but food. We're obsessed with food. Many people have noticed that this obsession with food is not simply about, you know, we like tasty meals. It's about more than that. I've seen both religious and food commentators comment on this fact, that as traditional religion has been somewhat, not entirely, of course, but somewhat displaced from the center of people's lives, religious practice is less common than it was 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Food is actually one of the things that has replaced it. Food has moved into the center of some people's lives. And in some ways, why not, right? Food brings you joy, I hope. Don't you enjoy a good meal? Of course you do. You're made for food and drink. It's good. You enjoy it. It's natural. But we take it a bit further than that. There's lots of meaning to food. Are you eating the right way? Are you eating the right thing? Are you not eating the wrong things? Do you know even if you're eating the right thing or not? There's a lot of meaning behind it. I mean, after all, if you get together with friends for a delicious meal, it does create quite an atmosphere for fellowship and connection. It feels meaningful spiritually, relationally. But we're putting a lot of weight on food. Now, if you don't believe me, here are two tests. First, go to any Whole Foods, Earth Fair, any kind of sort of specialty organic food store and read whatever's on the bags. Read the various quotes that would tell you, you better be eating the right way. There's a right way to eat. It's righteousness. I call it food righteousness. If you'll just eat the right way, which is the way we're trying to convince you to eat, then you'll be right and good. You'll know that you're morally pure, right, if you eat the right things. Now, of course, how do you know if you're eating the right things? I don't know. Depends on what day it is. It depends on who you listen to. Here's the other way you can know we're obsessed with food. You have friends who are diet evangelists. That's okay to be enthusiastic about your diet. You found a diet, you got a lot healthier, you feel great. Fantastic. We're truly happy for you. Really, it's great, right? I need to lose some weight. Wouldn't that be great? I'd feel better. It's not wrong to be enthusiastic about something that makes you healthy. But have you noticed that some people are truly evangelistic about their diet? Like, everyone needs to eat just like this, right? It's dawned on them. I found the light. It's this one diet. It's a special diet. It's cauliflower only. If you would just eat cauliflower all the time, all day, it'll fix all your problems. It has salvific overtones. This thing will fix everything. And that's how you know, right? It's food righteousness. It's deep meaning. Now, it's in that context today that I'm talking about fasting. I'm talking about Christian fasting. We are in a series on discipleship, and we're saying that Jesus has given us all sorts of ways to follow him that help us to follow him and love other people. And some of them, like today, are stranger than others. So when you hear fasting, some of you think, oh, you're going to talk about the benefits, the health benefits of fasting. I am not. There are apparently some health benefits to fasting. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. Others of you think, he said Christian fasting, so he means like the Bible diet, or the Daniel diet, or the Hallelujah diet, or the What Would Jesus Eat diet. Those all exist, by the way. I'm not making them up. Google, you'll find them quickly. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm not taking some generic nutritional advice and baptizing it with Bible verses. That's not why we're here this morning. Rather, we're talking about a practice that Jesus recommends to his followers and that they've been doing for 2,000 years in order to know God in a new way. So look at your outline. We've got 4 points today, and we're going to start with some fasting facts. What are we talking about? Fasting. What do we even mean? Well, if you look at Matthew 6, twice Jesus says, when you fast. He doesn't say, if you fast. He doesn't say that one time you tried it out and didn't like it. He says, when you fast. There's a lot of fasting in the Old Testament. There are several mentions of it in the New Testament, including in the early church in Acts. So fasting is a practice that Jesus seems to recommend, that is good for you, that you'll do it, that his followers will fast. When you fast, and then we'll come back to the rest of what he says later. So Jesus assumes that you will fast and that it will be good for you in some way. In the New Testament, we see the early church fasting and praying, particularly when they're sending people out in ministry and when they're appointing elders. In the Old Testament, there's a couple categories where we see people fasting. We see them fasting as part of personal or national repentance over sin. They're deeply grieved by their sin, so they fast. Another is praying to God, asking him to work, to show mercy, to show up. And sometimes people fast in response to suffering or difficulty, that we need God to do something because we're so sad about the situation that we're in. In all of those cases, the one common denominator in that fasting is it's humbling. It's to remind yourself that you aren't God and that you desperately need him. It's an act of humility before the Lord and a way of fully relying on him. And we'll talk about all that in a minute. So here's your definition. You're writing this down or wanting to stick it in your brain, I'll read it twice. This is my definition. Fasting is a spiritual practice where you refrain for a time from a normal and healthy activity like eating in order to focus your heart on God, seeking to know him in new ways and increase your hunger for him and his goodness. Let me say it again. Fasting is a spiritual practice where you refrain for a time from a normal and healthy activity like eating in order to focus your heart on God, seeking to know him in new ways and increase your hunger for him and his goodness. And we'll flesh that out during the sermon. So look at point two. We're going to look at Matthew 6, faulty fasting. There's a lot of ways you can do it wrong, and Jesus gives you several things to not do, a whole list of don'ts in fasting. So again, look at Matthew 6. He starts by saying, don't look somber or gloomy. It's really easy to do things to get attention, isn't it? Why do people do things to get religious attention? Because we all like attention. We all like people thinking well of us. I'm convinced that everyone wants people to think well of them. Now, maybe some people don't want it as much as others. However, the people who tell you they really don't care what anyone thinks about them, and they tell you over and over how much they don't care about how much you think about them, clearly they care a whole lot about how you think. Most of us do. We want people to think well of us. We want people to think that we're confident or competent or something. We want them to think well of us. And so in Jesus' day, people were fasting. They were fasting regularly and publicly and twice a week in some cases, and they were doing it very openly to get attention. For people to tell them, aren't you so special and holy and happy and righteous? You're really something special. We are nothing like you. Aren't you righteous? So Jesus says, you don't want to do it like that. And he tells them, don't disfigure your face. And probably what's happening is they're covering their faces in black ash to indicate, you know, their seriousness and the depth of their sadness about their sin or whatever they're fasting over. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't try to get attention and try to act super holy. That's not the point of fasting. Now, most of us probably, if you're fasting or if you decide to try fasting, you're probably not going to cover your face with ash, most likely. You're going to do something else, right? You're going to drop a little comment. Oh, sorry, guys, I can't have lunch today. I'm fasting super hard, you know? You put a little hashtag on social media somewhere, you know, Friday fasting. And there's nothing wrong with a comment. We'll get into this in a minute. It's not that you absolutely can't tell anyone you're fasting, but the question is why? Why are you doing it? Are you trying to look somber and serious and super righteous? Are you trying to post as much about your own religious activity as you can on social media so that people think well of you? Or are you truly using the same medium to talk about how great Jesus is, right? There's a real subtle difference, and it actually comes back to your attitude. Are you trying to get people's attention, or are you trying to actually point people to Jesus? So don't look somber. Don't show off your holy activity resume. Jesus says, don't do it this way. Fasting is to humble yourself before God, not to lift yourself up and have people stare at you. Secondly, he tells them, don't be a hypocrite. Always good advice. Don't be a hypocrite. He says, don't do this with wrong attitudes. Don't do this to show off when in fact you want something else. And the classic example of this dynamic shows up in Isaiah 58. We won't turn there. We don't have time. But the whole chapter is on Israel and how serious they are about their fasting. It's so impressive. Sackcloth and ashes, they must really, really care about being righteous. And Isaiah says, but you don't. You look super serious. But actually, there's no repentance of sin. You actually make your workers fast with you so that you look, see, I've got the whole farm is fasting with me. And then you oppress them by making them make up the time that they fasted for, and you make them work on the Sabbath. And even you're fighting while you're fasting. So you're saying we're super serious about God and seeking him, but in reality, your lives look awful. In fact, the stuff you're doing while you're fasting seems even worse than what you do when you're not fasting. You're a hypocrite, right? So we're all inconsistent. That's okay. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfectly consistent. Hypocrisy is a step beyond that. When in fact you do something external, you wear a mask, right, is where the word comes from in Greek. Hypocrinimos, to put on a mask, to hide behind a mask. And it looks really good, but you know, in fact, that the opposite is true. It's not just that you're inconsistent. It's that you're acting as if you're very righteous and you really care about God when your life is the opposite and you know it. And one of the problems with hypocrisy is eventually you can convince yourself it's true. Right? Eventually you hide behind the mask long enough and you think, this thing fits really well. I think it's probably actually the real me. So Jesus says, don't fast with the wrong attitude and actually convince yourself you're righteous when you're not. And then the third comment, he doesn't say it this way, but you'll see the connection, is don't do it mechanically. It's not about the ritual. Okay, it's not about just like cranking out, if I fast the right way, I'll get the right results. Look particularly at verse 16. He says, I say to you, the people that fast as they're super somber and they're hypocrites and their faces are disfigured and, oh, aren't they so holy? He says, I say to you, they've received their reward. See, they're manipulating, right? We're going to do the fasting thing twice a week, wear the ash, we look super serious. And what they really want is attention. And Jesus says, guess what? You got it. And that's all you're going to get. You've got the attention. You did the ritual, you manipulated people, you made them think you're holy, and now people think you're holy. Congratulations. That's all you're going to get. And there's actually this strain of thought in the Bible that if you do the things for the wrong reasons, sometimes you'll get exactly what you want. And that is all you're going to get. Now think about this. You want to keep the physical and the spiritual things connected, right? Our problems is we disconnect them. So we don't want to go in either way. We don't want to just have good attitudes that we never execute, right? Oh, bless her heart. She really wanted to do the right thing, but she did the opposite, right? You don't want to be the person who always has good intentions and you never live them out. That's why we're talking about discipleship. We want to take our good intentions towards Jesus and actually put them in practice towards him and towards others. I love God and love our neighbor. We don't want to just say it. We want to actually do it. Let's put them into practice. So we can't just have good attitudes, but by the same token, we can't just do it right externally, right? We can't just say, well, tell me the formula. I'll follow the formula, and then I did the fasting thing. Jesus is saying, nope. If you do it like that, if you do it on the surface, if it's only a ritual, if it's only mechanistic, you're trying to get certain outcomes, you might actually get those outcomes. You might even get them all the time, and that's all you're going to get. See, Jesus is saying, this is a spiritual practice. It has a physical component, but there's a heart attitude that really matters. And what you're doing is you're fasting so you can know God and hear from him and that he's the one who's actually doing something in you. So if you just do it for other people, guess what? They'll, you know, like your post on social media. Man, she is so serious about God. Look at her. She's fasting. And that's it. You'll only get the human acclaim. You won't actually get anything from God is what Jesus says. So these are all versions of faulty fasting that we want to avoid. We don't want to do this. So let's transition now to our third point and think about what is the point of fasting. And we're going to look at Matthew 9 to get to the heart of fasting. Here's the story. Jesus' disciples aren't fasting. And the super serious holy people don't much appreciate that because they're missing lunch. And they see Jesus' followers over there like having pitas and falafel. And they're hanging out with Jesus and there's a lot of hummus. And they're like, that is not fair. Why do your guys get to eat and we're so serious? Like maybe Jesus, the thing you're doing like isn't really getting the job done, right? There's all sorts of frustrated comments in the why aren't your disciples fasting question. And Jesus answers. It's a fascinating answer. He says, well, they're not fasting because I'm here. I'm here with them. They're seeing me at work, they're seeing me do miracles, they're seeing me heal, they're seeing the kingdom is coming in power. Why would they be doing something that's somber when I'm with them? And he gives, who would fast at a wedding when the wedding's going on and the groom is there? Like, it's party time. You don't fast. You fast when the groom isn't there, when the wedding hasn't happening, while you're waiting. And Jesus says in verse 15, see it there, the day is coming when the bridegroom will go away, and then they will fast. My followers will fast, just not right now. Now, what does he mean? The day is coming when I'll go away and they'll fast. Could he mean Easter weekend? I'm going to die, so because I'm gone, they should fast for Easter weekend. It could mean that. Some people have taken this to mean like, well, Jesus is going to die, and that's going to be sad, and naturally they're going to fast. But Christians don't need to fast because Jesus is with us. I don't think that's what he's saying here exactly. Why would Paul and Barnabas be fasting in Acts if they're like, hey, fasting, it's old and gone. We don't need to do it anymore. It's an Old Testament practice or Pharisaical practice. We're not going to do it. We've moved on entirely, right? And the answer is somewhat in these two little illustrations he gives. He gives two illustrations of how new things don't fit an old context. So look at your text there. In Matthew 9, he gives two illustrations, a garment and a wineskin. These are both things that don't quite totally fit our setting. So if you have an old shirt, an old wool shirt in their context, if you've worn it for a while, it has shrunk, right? So fresh wool hasn't shrunk yet. Once it gets wet and worn, it shrinks. And doesn't shrink forever, right? Eventually it shrinks a little bit and then it's done. So if you take an old shirt and it has a hole in it and you put a piece of new wool on it, and sew it on, what's going to happen? That wool gets wet, and it shrinks, and now it rips the hole even bigger, right? Idiot. He's like, no one's going to do that. No one's going to sew new cloth on this old shirt because it's going to rip it worse. The new thing doesn't fit the old context. And then he gives another one, wineskins, even less something we know about. So they would take an animal skin, tie off the legs and so forth. The neck would be the entrance, the pour part for the wine. They'd put new wine in a new skin. And scientifically, they figured out that the fermenting of the wine and the wineskin, they would sort of progress together. The new wineskin could handle the new wine, and then over time, as it fermented, the wineskin would age with it. He said, no one takes new wine, right? You just pressed it all out. It's a lot of work, right? You didn't go to Trader Joe's. This isn't like decanting into a pitcher. This is, you just did all the work to make wine. You wouldn't put new wine in an old wineskin, because what would happen? Well, it's already stretched to its capacity. The new wine fermented in it for a long time. If you put brand new wine in that old wineskin, it's going to split and go all over the floor, and you just wasted both the wine and the wineskin. Nobody would do that, because the new thing doesn't fit the old context. So, this is a little quirky, okay? You're like, that didn't help me at all. I have no idea what that has to do with fasting. What in the world is he saying? There are two options. One option is he's saying, hey, I'm here now fasting. There's new joy, so you don't need any fasting at all. The Old Testament, we're done with fasting from the Old Testament. Now just enjoy me. However, Jesus over and over makes the point that he's not here to destroy the Old Testament, but to fulfill it. And the early church very clearly understood that fasting was a good thing. And Jesus, given the opportunity to say, you used to fast, but don't do it now, said, when you fast in Matthew 6, and then he said, oh, don't worry, my disciples will fast in the future. So I think a better argument is, Jesus is saying, hey, the new experience of God does not require the kind of fasting you guys are doing right now. This twice a week, cover your face in ash, you're really somber. You guys, you're not experiencing joy of any kind in your fasting. And my followers know a new joy. They have tasted a new wine. There's something delicious and delightful and fresh about me being here. And so they're going to fast. It's just going to be adjusted. It's not eliminated, but it's rejuvenated. It's a new kind of fasting. Again, you see, in the early church and for 2,000 years, the church has fasted. Now, when he says there's a day coming when I'm going to leave, he's talking about not just that he's going to die, but that he's not going to be here physically present now, right? We live in that day. We call it the now and the not yet. Already now, we get a lot of the good stuff from God. We have serious joy. We have hope. We have strength. We have his presence. But not yet like we will. There is more coming. That's really important, right? Sometimes Christians are criticized for only thinking about the future. If we only think about the future, then we have missed something, because the future is supposed to inform the now. The not yet, there's more coming. It really matters. God promises it. It affects how we live right now. And Jesus is saying, I want you to take this idea of fasting. They're going to fast, but they're going to do it differently than you guys. They're not going to take this new thing and stick it in your old context where you're miserable. They're going to fast in a new way. It's going to be rejuvenated, and it's going to be enjoyable. The new wine comes from the joy of knowing Jesus. And Christians, therefore, will fast because they have a new taste of joy and because we want more. Christian fasting is different than simply being sad, so I skipped some meals. Christian fasting is saying, I actually have a taste. I've tasted that he's good. I've seen it in my experience, but I want a lot more. I don't have it all now, right? I don't. I have a lot, and other times it feels like I don't have a lot. I don't have everything good from God now. So I've tasted and seen that he's good and joyful, and so now I fast looking for more. Fasting says, I like food just fine, or even a whole lot for some of us, but I'm going to forego it for now to focus on spiritual hunger. See, in fasting, we redirect our activities from a good, healthy, normal thing, and we free up the time and the focus and the energy and the heart and mind space to focus on God and what he's doing. Extra focus on God. So think about Jesus in the wilderness. It's in the Gospels. Jesus is in the wilderness. He goes and he fasts for 40 days. Jesus is fully human, just like you. He's very, very, very hungry at the end of 40 days. Satan comes and tempts him and says, hey man, you can take a stone and turn it into bread. Don't you want some bread? Doesn't that sound delicious right now? Oh, it's hot. It's got some butter and honey. He doesn't say all that. He doesn't have to, right? As soon as he says bread, Jesus is thinking, yeah, bread sounds really good. Bread sounds delicious and delightful. I'd like some bread. Jesus' answer here is terribly important for his mission, but also for understanding of fasting. What is his answer to turn that stone into bread? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Bread, food is good. It's important. You need to eat food to live. But, he says, it's not the whole story. It's good. It's important. We do live by food, of course. But we've got to live even more, Jesus says, by the word of God, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What God has to say is where real life is found. And Jesus says, I'm not going to turn the stone into bread because I know that even more than that, as desperately hungry as I truly am, what I need more than anything is I need to know God and his word. I need to hear from my Father, and that's what I want more than anything. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And he's telling us over and over in many different ways, the best thing that you can possibly have or know or experience is God himself. He gives us lots of good gifts. He gives us so many good things. All of it is undeserved. And yet, the best thing God can give you is God. And fasting is actually a way to refocus and redirect our energies on God himself. By not giving our time and energy to filling our stomachs, we give that same time and energy to filling our hearts with God himself, with hunger for him. Christians in the New Testament and since then have fasted and prayed for God's direction. God, we need your guidance and wisdom. We don't know what to do. Help us. Fasting and praying typically are put together because as soon as you start getting hungry, you start crying out to God, I need some help. I really need some help here, God. Here's a great quote I came across this week. Because when we fast, we don't do it just for direction or power in ministry. Those are important and good. They're really worth fasting for. They're good things. But we're still doing it for God. Here's the quote. God made our world edible and drinkable so that we might better taste, his goodness when our mouths are full, and rehearse that he is better than food and drink when our stomachs are empty. Let me say it again. God made our world edible and drinkable so we might better taste his goodness when our mouths are full. Hey, I have good things. Thank you. God's good. And rehearse that he's better than food and drink when our stomachs are empty. Fasting serves as a reminder that our God himself is the great feast. That God himself, God offers God. He offers you other stuff, and it's all really good. It really is. So many good things, right? Relationships, food, sunset. I mean, so many great things in life. But he wants you to see, right? The good news, the best news about what Jesus has done is Jesus has come to be among us to offer us himself. He offers himself for us and he offers himself to us so that we can know that the best thing God has to offer is not, you know, being a good person or trying to do good things or feeling good about yourself or even having a ticket to some eternal destination that's more positive than the other option. But the best thing God wants to give you is himself. So when you fast, you feel hungry, right? And as soon as you feel those hunger pains, which by the way, my experience is that when I decide to fast for spiritual reasons, I feel those hunger pains a lot more noticeably and a lot more quickly than when I just skip a meal because I was busy. Maybe that's just me. Maybe it's a psychological trick. But when you decide to fast, to skip a meal or two or five or whatever you're doing, you're going to notice that you're hungry very quickly. You're going to hear your stomach growl. I don't know how often as South Charlottesians we actually ever hear our own stomach growl, right? If it is, it's just because you're so busy you haven't eaten yet. It's rarely for very few of us would it be. Maybe some of you in your story, this is true. But for very few of us is it that we just can't get access to food. I mean, if you walk outside in South Charlotte, you stumble across a restaurant in Fort Harris Teeters, right? You're going to find food. So when you feel those hunger pains, immediately, and you know you're not eating, immediately you say, okay, I need God. As much as I legitimately need food and drink, even more I need God. It's actually a reminder, a very tangible and visceral, truly visceral reminder, deep in your gut, telling you, I need God. As much as I need food, much more do I need God. I need him. Full life is only found in him. I'm going without, not to be ascetic, right? Not because I'm a monk, not because I live in the desert on a pole. Like that. I'm not trying to be impressive. I'm trying to redirect my energies towards God himself because I spend so much time on what I want and need. All my time, right? Always thinking about the next thing I want or need. And fasting says, no, don't live that way. You need God. Fasting also reminds you how weak you are, right? You're one meal in. You're like, oh my goodness, I'm so grumpy. I'm so hungry. I'm hangry, right? This is terrible. And as soon as you start feeling that, you're like, oh, see, I'm actually very weak. I think I'm really strong and awesome and disciplined, and I miss a meal or two. And immediately I'm feeling all sorts of, you know, feelings I don't normally feel. I've got these desires for God, but also for these other things, and I realize they get out of order so easily, right? I really want the other things sometimes, if we're honest, more than I want God. It sounds very spiritual to say I want God himself. I just want God. That's the right answer, by the way, but we don't actually mean it a lot of times. In practice, we actually want the other stuff. We want the stuff he gives more than we want the giver, and fasting is a great way to expose that to you. Oh, apparently that burrito is the most important thing in my Tuesday because I just missed it, and I'm miserable and can't focus or work or do anything but think about the next meal. And it reminds you, see, I have desires, and they are out of whack and out of order. See, God made us to need food and drink multiple times a day, right? You've got to eat. I mean, whatever. You could eat all 2,000 calories at once, but you'd probably feel really bad. You're naturally made to eat throughout the day. It's generally good and healthy. So it's exactly there in this thing that God made you to need multiple times a day that you can start making sense of your desires, your longings. What does it mean to be satisfied, right? Because here's a thing that's good and right, and I'm going to skip it. And in so doing, I'm going to have this opportunity to really reflect on what God is doing. Eating is basic and important and pleasurable, right? Like, it's a basic human activity. It's really important, and it's pleasurable. It's a good thing. And it's right there that he gets our attention. Paul in Philippians is talking about people who have run away from the Lord. And he's giving this punchy little list of descriptions of them. And one of the descriptions, fascinatingly, he says, their God is their belly. Their God is their belly. What he clearly means is rather than honoring and worshiping God as God, they worship their own desires. And even, yes, their food and drink desires as the most important thing, the most satisfying thing is my own personal feelings, how I can make myself feel satisfied. When you fast as a Christian, you're saying to yourself, my God is not my belly. It's not my appetites. It's not my desires. My God is God. And whatever it takes to crank up my desire for him, to actually want God more than I want all the stuff I want all the time, to crank that up for God, whatever it takes, that's what I want to do. Fasting is a way for you to say, rather than eating the good normal things, I want to feast on God himself. And for a focused time, I'm going to not eat a meal or two or five or whatever it is. And I'm going to redirect all those energies and all that time on God himself and see what he will do. Fasting is for the purpose of feasting on Christ and tasting and seeing again that he's good. So what do we do? Final point. What does faithful fasting look like? Let me give you some really practical applications. How to fast as a Christian. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass anyone. I have no idea how many of you have ever fasted or if maybe some of you fast regularly. I'm sure some of us have never fasted in this room. So I'm wanting to give you some helpful ideas that can help you engage. Here's the first one. Sanctified common sense would say start slowly, right? Like any discipline. Like I need to get back in the gym and you go and you try to, well, you couldn't do 200 push-ups or something if you hadn't been in the gym in a while, but you go overdo it, right? And you injure yourself and it's miserable and you're out for another 2 weeks. Like that wasn't useful. That wasn't very helpful because you actually can't do it the next day. So you want to start slowly. I would say start with missing a meal. So intentionally miss a meal, take the extra time, focus, energy, and direct it toward God. And then as you get the hang of it, right? As you realize, hey, I didn't die. I'm okay. I can miss a meal. You stretch it out to two meals or three meals. or maybe even a few days. You're intentionally missing that meal and or those meals to focus your heart again on Christ. And some of you are thinking, that sounds crazy. Is that even healthy to miss like a couple days of food? Again, for the vast majority of us, you're going to find some food again somewhere. you're not going without because you're going to become terribly unhealthy after not eating for a day or two, right? That's not likely to happen. And in fact, Jesus, I think, is subtly concerned about that. So look back at 6 again, Matthew 6, 17. He's saying, yeah, it's not for show. But he's also saying, take care of yourself as you fast. Anoint your head and wash your face. I don't know if that's where she got the title for the book or not. Girl, wash your face. I don't know. I haven't read the book. Maybe that's where she got it. I have no idea. Take care of yourself, right? Like, don't show off. Like, oh, I'm so miserable because I'm fasting. I'm so awesome. But beyond that, I actually think a secondary point is he's saying, hey, listen, take care of yourself. This isn't all about somberness. It's also about joy. You're experiencing God, so you should maybe, you know, not look miserable and not try to trick everybody, manipulate them into thinking you're fantastic. But people who fast would say, well, obviously you should be drinking water while you fast, right? And as people fast for longer periods of time, sometimes they have fruit juice or a piece of fruit, right? So for a little bit of energy, but nothing to fill you up. Don't go drink like 4 gallons of fruit juice. That would defeat the point. maybe a little bit, right? If you're going to have an extended fast for several days, you might want to drink some juice or something along the way. The point is not legalism, right? Oh, you had a calorie. Doesn't count. Invalid. Start over, right? The point is not that. The point is I'm going without and then redirecting my desires on Jesus himself rather than all this energy I spend on my next something to eat or drink. Now, some of you are also rightly thinking, I'm really not allowed to skip food right now. I'm pregnant. Or my doctor says that not eating right now is a terrible idea. So there's a lot of freedom here, truly, as Christians. The goal here, right, is to redirect your energies from normal things to God. Now, I'd argue the vast majority of us, food is a great place to start because it's so regular and such a part, you don't realize sometimes how much time and energy you spend on it until you go without. But if you can't fast from food, fast from something else. Fast from something that's fine, good, legitimate. Things like maybe your device, kids, would be a good thing to fast from. I'm not going to look at, you know, use this, the iPad, for 2 or 3 days. Fasting from sports. I know someone here who's fasting from football currently. They said it's been fantastic, right? You can fast from all sorts of things. Fasting from that thing you really want to buy. You don't buy it, and then every time you're thinking about, I wish I had bought that thing, there's your prompt. That's your hunger pain, right? Oh, right. I didn't buy the thing. There's nothing wrong with buying that thing. But I don't need that thing. I need Jesus. And by foregoing something legitimate, I'm refocusing my energies. I'm feeling this. I want something. I'm longing. I feel a little like I need something more to be satisfied. Bingo. Yep, you're right. You need something more to be satisfied, but it's not that TV. It's not that game. It's not that meal. You need God to be satisfied. Next, do it quietly. Jesus is very clear about that. This isn't a hunger strike, right? You're not like, I'm going to fast and be on the news and it's to call attention to something. Do it quietly. This isn't to get attention. It's actually to give your attention to Jesus. So do it quietly. But quietly doesn't have to mean you can only do it by yourself and don't tell anyone. It's actually thoughtful to interact with people around you, particularly your family. You know, you don't be like, you come home for dinner. Hey, your spouse has cooked a great dinner. You're like, sorry, I just decided to fast, so can't eat. Right? I mean, that would be really insensitive to do that. You have lunch with the same group of women every week. You want to think about these things, but it actually, if you're not doing it for all the wrong reasons, you can do it together for good reasons. You can do it as a family. You can do it as a small group, a discipleship group, or, as we'll say in a minute, you can do it as a whole church. Okay? So do it quietly, but that doesn't mean you have to do it alone, but it is healthy to fast with others. Again, you see it in the Old Testament, you see it with Paul and Barnabas, and many Christians have experienced that's a very positive thing to do it together. But you need to do it, next point is, for specific reasons. And trying to lose your gut is not one of them. Again, if that helps you on that, I guess that's fine, but you've got to see you might be working at cross purposes here, right? Because the purpose of fasting is not personal growth and development and being a better you. point of fasting is God's goals and purposes coming true in your life, like pursuing him and wanting him. So, you know, if you happen to lose some weight while you're doing Christian fasting, I guess that's fine, but skipping a meal is just meal skipping. Unless you do it for specific reasons, unless you're focused on Jesus and what he might be doing in your life. So, in light of all of this, the elders, we had our elders meeting this week. We want to ask you to consider joining us in fasting between now and Thanksgiving. Not the whole time. Not, it is, if you start counting today and count every day, including Thanksgiving, I think it's 40 days. That worked out real nicely, Bruce. You probably knew it was 40 days. I didn't know it was going to be 40 days. It's real pretty. We're asking you to consider fasting once a week. Now, why? Why would we fast together? Just to feel good? No. We have been asking you to pray daily and regularly that God will lead us to the right location, right? Now, why do we want the right location? So I can quit stacking those chairs. No. Yes, right? Sure. My shoulders and my thumb would really like it when we can stop stacking chairs. But that's not the point. We don't want a new location to be easier on us. We want a more permanent location so we can more steadily ramp up our kingdom effectiveness in South Charlotte. Right, we've talked about this a lot. When we're praying for a new place, it's not to make it easier on us, but to make us better at doing what God's called us to do. That's why we're doing this. So we're going to ask you, whether it's one meal or a day a week, that's entirely up to you. We're not telling you to do it on Tuesdays or Thursdays. It's entirely up to you. This is voluntary. I'm not going to secretly be checking up on you. Are you eating? How much have you had? Does it count? Right? We're not doing that. That's legalistic. But what we're saying is, as your elders, we want to call you to fast and pray that God will guide us and direct us, and particularly that he'll be leading us to the right place to be in South Charlotte. So if you think that God's calling you to do it, you can fast and pray with us one day a week. Make it a meal, make it two meals, make it three meals, whatever works for you. Once a week, fasting, asking God to work and move. And again, when we fast, it's not so that, well, we did it, so God's got to do it, right? It's not mechanical. We don't say, well, we did the thing, so God has to do his thing. We're actually doing it to seek him. We're seeking him, and we're seeking to follow Jesus more closely and to love our neighbor more. So we're asking you to jump in with us and to fast. Again, if it can't be food, that's great. Pick something else. Kids, if you're like, hey, I'm 9. I'm not really sure. Talk to mom and dad. Figure it out together. Figure out. Mom has actually been waiting for the sermon. It's like, oh, yeah, you're going to be fasting from that phone for a month or five. You know, like, yeah, so glad Pastor Jeff said that. You figure it out together. Okay, that's not my job to tell you what you need to fast from. That's up to you and the Lord, right? So go to the Lord and ask him, God, would you want me to participate in this wacky thing that Jeff had to say on Sunday morning? I'm going to actually not eat some food that I really like for the purpose of refocusing my heart on you. If you do it, this is our final point, you do it in that already, not yet way, meaning you do it with both seriousness and joy, and you do it because you're looking for all joy from him. We're not going to get it all now. There is more to come, but we can experience more of it now. Sometimes, right, as he graciously wants to work and move in our hearts, he wants us to be able to taste and see that he is good. And that's what fasting said. I've tasted and I've seen, and I want more. That is what we're saying. That's our heart attitude in fasting. As you taste that goodness now, it gives you strength for today, right? It allows you to walk with him and love other people. And it gives you hope for tomorrow. This extra something, this extra goodness and grace I'm tasting from him, there's even more coming. And it makes my heart hopeful. God wants you to feast on him and trust him in new ways and walk with him in renewed joy. Are you hungry? God wants to feed you. Do you feel like you're lacking? God loves to supply. Are you empty? God wants to fill you up. Are you longing for more? Come to Jesus by faith and even by fasting. And taste and see that he is good and that you don't live by food alone, but by every word that God wants to say to you. Let's pray together. Father, the good news of the gospel is that we are selfish. We want ourselves. We want our own stuff. We have desires, and they are what matter to us. You know that's our problem. You sent Jesus in to take the sin of our selfishness on himself so that we could be redirected to you. We would not be self-centered, but we would be God-centered. And when we're God-centered, we can also be others-centered. When we are not taking up all of the space in our heart and mind, we find new space and new joy and new delight in moving towards you and moving towards those around us. Father, that's what we want you to do. We want you to crank up our hunger for you, our desire for you, and that as we're experiencing new joy, as we feel weak and humble before you, we will be reminded that we're the way we live, it's all very much about ourselves. And it all hinges on us having everything that we want. And when we choose to forego good things for you, it gives us the chance to have our hearts restructured, reoriented, our desires to be put back into a proper order. Father, we want to want you more than everything else. We don't usually want you more than anything else, but we want to want you. And so that's our prayer this morning, that you would use this, both the practice of fasting, but especially the attitude of fasting, to crank up our desires, to crank up our hunger for you. How wonderful would it be to experience you in a fresh way? And how wonderful would it be to be even more effective in our ability to love the people around us? We don't know exactly what you'll do with the building thing, Lord, but we know you want us to be effective for your kingdom. You want us to love you and love others. So we pray that you would perhaps use this time of fasting for the next 6 weeks to give us direction and focus and maybe a new place. And if not, Father, that we would realize that we have you. And either way, we would know we have you and that you have great hope and great plans for us. You have good plans that we will inhabit and we will inherit, and they're from you, and they're for our good and for the good of people around us. Father, we thank you that all of this is because you've loved us. You've loved us by Jesus so clearly that as we come to him, we get you. You want to give us yourself. Pray that you would make our hearts ready and receptive. You'd make us warm and joyful to knowing and receiving more from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.